Today, we're going to be talking about the perfect will of God. And I have a feeling that I'm going to be saying some things that we've not heard before. There's nothing wrong with that. I have a feeling that some sacred cows are going to be made into a little bit of hamburger. That some questions are going to be raised, and questions are always good. Part of my concern also is I always want us to be careful that we do not take license with our liberty. Let me say that again. I want us to always be careful that we do not take license with our liberty. In Christ, we are free. And we have to just be very careful that we don't take advantage of that liberty that Christ gives us and of that freedom that Christ gives us. And yet, man's answer to be sure that we don't take license with our liberty is to put us in constraints. That if I tie you up with religion, if I tie you up with tradition, if I tie you up with cans and can'ts, if I tell you what you can't do and can do and where you can go and can't go, then I can prevent you from taking liberty with your license. But you know, trading one set of handcuffs for another set of handcuffs, you're still in the handcuffs. And Christ didn't die for us to stop being bad and being in the confinement of sin to confining us into some sort of religious man-made tradition. We are to be free in Him. This morning I'll be sharing with you an opinion by someone who is contrary to what it is I'm trying to share with you today. Opposing convictions are okay. Those are all right. And one of the reasons I'll be sharing it with you is because I want you to know what other people are saying and what other people are thinking so that you can make your own decision. You don't have to agree with me. We have to agree with Him. Okay? You know, my little favorite thing is, if it's not between here and here, it ought not to be in here. Okay? I love that. We got to agree with this, but we don't have to always agree with each other. This morning we're going to be talking about the perfect will of God and how to find the perfect will of God. Last week, I made the statement that character is exposed by the decisions we make when we're left alone to make the decision. Character is exposed by the decisions we make when we are left alone to make a decision. In other words, if I look around and think to myself, oh, there's nobody looking, I can do so and so, then that's what kind of person you are. No matter what you want to tell yourself that you are, okay? No matter what you want other people to believe that you are what you are by what you do when you think nobody's looking. And character is, and that word there is one I want to emphasize here, it's exposed. Because we tell ourselves a lot of lies. But what we really are is exposed by the decisions we make when we have been left alone to make a decision. Everybody with me on that? Okay then. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13 reads, "If you then, and this is out of the Amplified, Luke 11, 13, "If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts, gifts that are to their advantage, to your children." Now let's just pause right there for a second. Luke, in writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, if you and I, being evil, know how to come along and speak to our children and say to them, it is in your best interest if you do this, or it is in your best interest if you don't do that. If out of our human nature, out of our sin nature, out of our fallible nature, we still have a heart towards our children to where we want to instruct them into what is the right thing and wrong thing, to try and prevent as much pain in their life as possible. It's a smart person who learns from their mistakes. It's a genius who learns from other people's mistakes. If we could, how many of you just wish that you could take the lessons you've learned, sit down with your children, explain it to them, and them go, gosh, is that right? I'll never make that mistake. How many of you just would just love that? If you, being evil, would love to be able to say that to your children, okay, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, who will say to you, no, don't do that, Peg. Stay away from that, Niecy. Go do that, Edom. How much more, not just, notice it doesn't say just like you would, he would. It says even more than you want that for your children. Even more will he give the Holy Spirit. And the end of that verse says, to those who talk to me. Now it says ask. But what is asking but talk to me? And the subject we're on today, and the subject we've been on for several months now then, is on the subject of hearing God. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who talk to Him? And when the Holy Spirit comes, what is He coming to do but to talk to you? Somehow or another, we have this misconception, or we just haven't really thought it through, that when there's a leading of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't just take my hand and go, here, come this way. You know? It's a matter of Him whispering in my ear, giving me that sense of direction, causing my emotions to come alive that you need to be involved in this, or my emotions and feelings to come alive that you don't need to be involved in that. So He is communicating to me in my ear, in my spirit, in my heart. He's constantly talking. The question is not, on this series on hearing God, the question is not, does God want to speak? The question is, do we want to listen? Not just hear, but listen. And if we, being evil, wish to God that we could sit down and warn our children, how much more does the Father want to give us the Holy Spirit to give us the warnings we need? So what is the perfect will of God? What I am attempting to correct in our thinking is the assumption that God has one particular thing for us to do in any given situation. Look at this. That's why I put it on your outline. What I'm attempting to correct in our thinking is the assumption that God has just one particular thing for us to do in a given situation, and that correct decision making depends on our finding out what that one thing is and be sure we don't miss it. And that if we do miss it, that we have somehow or another missed the mark and are in God's kingdom as second-class citizens, or at best that we are now just simply living in a permissive will of God. I have for, how old am I? Probably 30 years, I have argued with this thing about God having a perfect will and God having a permissive will. I believe God has a will, and you're either in or out of it. Because when you're out of it, God's not permitting you to be out of it. You're permitting yourself to be out of it. But God's not saying, well, you have my permission to not be in my will. No. So I don't believe in a permissive will anyway, but we are taught generally that God has just one will for us. And that if we miss that will somehow or another, that we are somehow or another second class in the kingdom, or at best, we are just simply living in God's permissive will. Now, this is the idea I'm trying to get out of our heads today. Okay? That for those of you in the room who are single, God has just one person in mind for you. And by granny, you better not miss that one, because if you miss that one, you are not in God's will for your life. You know what? God may say, I'll tell you what, take what it is I've taught you and what it is you've learned from me and what it is I have put into you, and you pick. Pick who you love. Pick who you love. Now, don't violate my word. My word says don't be unequally yoked. Okay? Like the people who want to come to me and tell me that, you know, God told them to marry some sinner. Or that God told them to marry some guy with an alcohol problem or some girl with a drug problem or, you know. No. God didn't say all that. We can't violate the principles of the kingdom. But what I'm trying to tell you is that if you're in love, pick. Thank you. What I'm trying to say is that what we do is we think that there's just that one perfect person out there. Okay? What I'm trying to tell you is God knows what you're going to do. Okay? Let's put it this way. Here, let me demonstrate it physically. Maybe I can do it this way. You've got Mr. A, Mr. B, and Mr. C. Now, you're walking up to Mr. A, B, and C, and God already knows which one you're going to pick. Let's say God knows you're going to pick Mr. B. Alrighty. So all of a sudden we have it in our heads that Mr. B must be the perfect pick because God knows we're going to pick it. God's going, no, there is no perfect pick. You just choose. Just because he knows what we're going to do doesn't mean that it's perfect. Ouch. What it means is God says you can go with A, you can go with B, you can go with C. They all love me. They all love you. You love them. Just pick one. Don't pick all three. Okay, unless you want to move to Salt Lake City, don't pick all three, okay? But what I'm trying to tell you is that we will spend a lifetime trying to find Mr. B when Mr. C is right next to us and God's saying, you can pick C if you want to. Are you with me? Okay, let's change the subject here for a second. Let's say that I have a choice between, let's pick with Anna. Let's say Anna's got a choice between College A, College B, and College C. Graduate school is where she's headed next. Okay? And all of a sudden she spends the next 10 years going, oh God, speak to me. Tell me which one. God stand behind her and go, you pick. Because if you go to A, guess what? I'm going with you. If you go to B, guess what? I'm going with you. And if you go to C, guess what? I'm going with you. But somehow or another, we just don't have it in our heads that God wants our... will respect our opinion or that God will respect what we would like to do. When God's looking at it, in fact, see, now here's what we do as parents. We go, well, what we want you to do is we want you to go to a Christian school. Hey, let me tell you something. That is an oxymoron and near about non-existent. Because, I mean, she's already going to a Baptist college now, and how unchristian is that? Just by the fact it's Baptist. No, I'm just kidding. God is holy. Everybody else gets picked on. But there's nothing Christian about that school, even though the Baptists own it. I mean, my God, going back to my Baptist days, we own Wake Forest, and their mascot's the devil. And Duke? No, that's right. And Duke's got a divinity school, and they got the Blue Devils. And the Wake Forest got the Demon Deacons, and both of them are Baptist colleges, for heaven's sake. So, you know, Christian college is an oxymoron. What I'm trying to say is that God is standing here with Anna, and he's saying, I really don't care. I'm going with you wherever you go, where you want to go. And she might just want to go to, C, because when she visited C, they had this large oak tree that she fell in love with, and she thought to herself, what a pretty place that would be just to sit in the shade and read my books. That might be all the logic there is into it. And God says, well, why don't you go to C, then I'll sit under the oak tree with you. But what we do is we tie ourselves up and not going, oh, God, I don't want to miss God. God, which one do you want to do? God says, play. Have fun. Make a choice. I'm going with you. Now, if you're checking the internet to see which colleges rank highest on the websites as party schools, then you might have yourself a little different motive here. Okay? This is where we got to be careful that our liberty doesn't become our license. Let me take you another example. You've got a choice between job A, job B, and job C. Well, of course, in this economy, you have no choices at all, okay? You're just glad to have one. I told Michelle yesterday, I looked at our local paper yesterday, and I said, Michelle, look at this. Unless you want to sell Avon, be a mystery shopper, sell cars, or you know how to do be a CPA, there are no other jobs listed in our local paper. There's not a single solid job in the Monroe paper that doesn't fit one of those four categories. Avon, mystery shopper, sell cars. Of course, I don't know who's buying them.
No, that's true.
Selling cars, and there's a CPA. There's an AFR CPA. There just are no jobs. But theoretically, let's say, you had a choice between job A, job B, and job C. Oh, God, I don't want to miss you. Which one do you want me to take? God's going, you're not going to miss me. Just pick one. But see, I'm hanging here with this because you ought to look at me like I've lost my mind, because somehow or another we have gotten this religion in our head that says I'm just going to be a second-class citizen. I'll be operating in the permissive will of God if I don't pick the right one, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And Bob Barker saying, pick a door, any door. Doesn't make any difference which door. Just pick a door. Everybody with me? So what I'm attempting to correct is that thinking. Now, there are those who would strongly disagree with much of what I'll be sharing today, and you know that's okay because agreement's not mandatory. We should be exposed to all sides of an issue so that we can make an informed and intelligent decision. As a matter of fact, one writer wrote, hello, I might not have my cursor in the right place. I don't, do I? There's why it won't work right there. One writer wrote, one great law for all who would be truly led of God's pillar of fire and or cloud and fire. That's a great way to start off, isn't it? One great law for all who would be truly led by God's pillar of cloud and fire is to take no step at the bidding of self-will and without the clear moving of the heavenly guide. Though the direction be new and the way seem beset with difficulty, there is never any risk. There, notice those words. There is never any risk provided that we are only led by God. Each new advance needs. In other words, every step you take with God, every decision with God you take needs a separate and special authority from Him, and yesterday's guidance is not sufficient for today. There are people who believe this, but here's what I'm here to tell you. God is not a taskmaster that you can't take a step without Him telling you to take a step. Do we parent our children that way? And if we saw someone parenting their children that way, what would we think about them as a parent? Control freak. You see, I will give you that maybe we should not move by self-will. Okay, I will give you that, okay? But what I am trying to say is that with each new advance, you don't need a separate authority. Let's go back to one of my favorite accounts in Scripture. Is Jonathan sleeping with Saul's army. Yeah, with Saul's army. The Philistines are on the other side of the gully. Jonathan reaches over. He wakes up his bodyguard. Or his shield bearer, not bodyguard, but his shield bearer. And he goes, hey, I got this idea. Who got an idea? He didn't say, I had a dream. An angel appeared. He said, I got an idea. Let you and I, we'll climb down the gully. We'll come up to the other side. If the Philistines see us and they say, you stay down there and we're going to come down there and kill you. He said, then we'll run back up here. But if they look over the side and see us coming and they say, hey, boy, come on up here. We're going to kick your tail. We're going to kill you and your armor bearer. He said, then we'll take that as a sign from God that He's going to deliver their entire army to us. Two people. That they're going to deliver His entire army to us and we'll rush up there and kill them. Now, we're all sitting here going, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of in my whole life. But Jonathan goes down. He's starting to come up. The Philistines are looking, and they go, hey, come on up here, boy. We're going to tear you up. He goes, let's get them. And guess what? He did win. He didn't go and find Samuel and make some sacrifice and tell me if God wants me to do this. He didn't fast. He didn't pray about it for 2 weeks. He said, let's let God hear. Okay. Woo, woo, woo. You ready? What Jonathan said was, let's give God an opportunity to show off. Because if we'll give him an opportunity to show off, God will show off. But you see, actually what happens here is that whenever I've got to have some special authority, every time I get ready to make a step, it's because I'm looking for somebody else to blame when it goes bad. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to be safe. I'm trying to insulate myself not only from criticism from you and criticism from everybody else, but from criticism from myself. Because I want to play it safe. I don't want to take any risk. I don't want to step out and try anything new. And God is all about doing something new. Now, I will give this guy this much credit. When you actually do what God tells you to do, I will admit it does eliminate risk. It eliminates risk on God's part because what God started, God will finish. So there is no risk when you do move with God. But sometimes it looks mighty risky on my part because I can't see what tomorrow holds. But I tell you what, I know who holds tomorrow. Thank you very much. Thank you. Any questions? So, character is exposed by the decisions we make when we're left alone. But character is developed by taking a risk. It's exposed by the decisions we make because here's the thing. If I'm Jonathan and I decide not to do it, I've exposed a weakness in my character. If I'm Jonathan and I decide to do it, I actually build and enforce and grow and sustain and mature my character because I took a risk. David was a man of character because he said, because his offense was, who is this guy to stand in the face of our God? He really didn't care that he stood in the face of the Israeli army. You know, of the Israelites. He really didn't care that Saul was cowarding inside of his, you know, inside of his armor. That was irrelevant. What David's offense was, and this shows his character, his offense was, hey, don't challenge my God, because if you challenge my God, I'm going to stand up. Character is exposed by the decisions we make when we're left alone to make the decision, but character is developed by risk. We don't see risk. We don't. Let me say this. Just pause. Let me throw this in. We don't look for risk for risk's sake. Okay? We don't just run out and try to do something crazy because the preacher said it was okay to do something crazy. What I'm saying is that we don't run out looking for risk, but when risk faces us, we don't back down from it. Because greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Balance is always found where?
In the middle.
Okay? So it's not that we're just out intentionally looking for risk, but when risk comes my way, I don't back down from my risk.
Because you know the Lord will be with you.
Because the Lord will always be with you. Everybody with me on that then? Okay. So now then, Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, were indeed, now look at Galatians 5:13, what it says, called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. Okay, here's where Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, just reiterates exactly what it is I'm trying to tell you here. Okay, you are called to liberty. You are called to freedom. You are not called to license, and you are not called to excess. You are not called, we are not called, to take our liberty and our freedom and use as an excuse for our own selfishness. You follow me? But here's the problem. I think that most of the people that I know and most of the people in the world, what happens is that we are on one extreme or the other. We have our freedom and our liberty, but we just won't take any risk. Oh, thank God I'm free. Thank God I'm liberated. I think I'll just sit right here and wait on God to come get me. Let's don't push the status quo. Let's don't ask any questions. Let's not try to do something.
Let's be safe.
And I'm going to tell you something. If safe is what you're after, I'm the wrong guy to come listen to preach. Because I'm going to push you, and I'm going to push you, and I'm going to push you. My mother called me yesterday, 10 minutes after I was blowing the top off of my head. And I'm going to tell you all what I said to her. Okay, you ready? And if this makes you mad, I apologize. It's not my intention to make you mad. It is my intention to spur us. But this was the statement that I made to my mother. How in God's name are we ever going to do anything great for God when in 30 days we can't fill out the front side of a piece of paper that we know all the information on? Answer me that question. Poor Jackie. She got a little bit of it this morning herself coming in church. She started trying to calm me down. You know, that's not the right thing for anybody to try to do. You just kind of have to hush and listen. When I get done, go, And I looked at Jackie and I said, Jackie, I don't want to hear that. Because this is what I say. If it's not illegal or immoral, we should be doing what we're told to do. Because how are we going to go somewhere with God when we can't fill out a front piece of a paper with information we already know? Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to live. I'm 52 years old and I don't have no intentions of slowing down or not taking risk or not challenging God. God, I want to be the Jonathan. I want to be the David. I want to be the one who believes you to do what it is you say you want to do. If you're looking for faith in the earth, look right here. And I'll put my faith in you. I'll put my trust in you. I'll put my hope in you. And I'm going to let you move. But most people, we find ourselves over here in our liberty and in our freedom. And we're so happy to be liberated and free. Then over here what we have is we have those with their delusional thinking that they are free and their delusional thinking that they are in liberty when in fact they are entrapped in sin and their own selfishness. Most people who are saved today are saved because they love themselves too much for themselves to go to hell. Most salvation prayers reworded would be prayed this way. Dear God, I've become convinced that if I don't accept Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. So I accept Jesus as my Savior. Amen. And then we go on and live like we want to live. Do what we want to do. Say what we want to say. Think what we want to say. Think what we want to think. Say what we want to say. Do what we want to do. But I prayed my prayer back over here one time, and I even cried, dude. I sure did. And my name's on a roll. And my hair got wet all the way down. I went full blast. I didn't go sprinkling or dry cleaning. I went the whole thing. While I live over here lost as a goldfish, because how wet you got, your name on a roll, the fact you cried, and the fact you love yourself too much for you go to hell does not save us. So, what am I trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. God is like a parent who tells children to go play in the backyard. Let's say that in the backyard you got monkey bars, and you got swing, and you got, what's them one of them things that goes round and round? Like a merry-go-round sort of thing. Let's say you got all that in the backyard, okay? Now, when I say this, you know, it's like, that's not what I think, but this is how we think, okay? We're thinking that God tells us to go outside and play, and then he goes outside with us. And it's almost like he's right behind us. I mean, we just can't hardly get away from him at all. And God's going, okay, now let's go over here and swing. Let's go over here and slide. You can slide five times, but after five times, if you slide the sixth time, you're going to hell. You know, that's how we think of God as. That he's got to tell us every move to make. God's just go out in the backyard and play. He doesn't say climb the fence and throw a rock through the neighbor's yard or neighbor's window, okay? He doesn't say go out there and be destructive. But he also, but you know, what kind of child goes out in the backyard, looks around and hollers, Mommy, what do I play with first? And Mommy says, just play with anything you want to. I don't know what I want to. I need you to come tell me. Would you think there was something wrong? I would think there was something wrong on both ends if the child was doing that and the mama said, okay. But somehow or another, we're back to A, B, and C. Oh, there's just that one thing. No, you can start on the merry-go-round. You can start on the swing. You can start on the slide. You can sit in the grass and pluck the daisies and God loves me, God loves me not. God loves me, God loves me not. As long as you end on God loves me. And God's just as happy for you to be out there. You follow what I'm saying? We must be careful that we do not focus so intently on the small picture that we miss the big picture. That I got to, you know, it's, the Christian walk is just like that. Well, you know what the Bible says? Straight's the gate, narrow is the way, and I'm trying to get through it as best I can. Do you want your children to live like that? God doesn't want you to live like that either. We have to be careful that we don't focus so intently on the small picture that we miss the big picture. Now, listen to me. We got to be careful. I want you to hear this, okay? Because I'm going to ask you a question. We got to be careful that we don't focus so intently on the small picture that we miss the big picture. What's the first thing that crosses your mind when I say the big picture? What is the big picture? Huh? Further in the kingdom. There's one of them I was looking for. Love God. What's the other one? And love your neighbor. That's the big picture. See, that's the big picture. We have to be careful that we don't have some focused on such small things that we forget that what God is about is love towards us. And that with God's love towards us, what we're about is sharing that love with other people. That is the big picture. Love God, love others. That's the big picture. Scripture only requires three things out of us, according to Micah 6:8. Only requires three things. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. Now let me stop because some of you were not here. Some of you are visiting and some of you were not here a few weeks back when we talked about this word good, okay? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, your premise is wrong. We're not good people. There's your premise. Your premise is wrong. Okay? They came to Jesus and said, good master. And he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Only God's good. Are you calling me God? And they said, no, 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 we're not calling you God. He said, then don't call me good because God is good. God is good. He's in the process of making us good. Okay? So when you understand that concept and you go back to this verse, he hath shown thee, O man, what is like God? Good. What is like God? And he has shown us what the Lord requires of you. One thing, do justly. Second thing, love mercy. Third thing, walk humbly with God. When you love mercy, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, you can play on any equipment you want to play on. He's not going to tell you to slide on the slide five times and then swing on the swing 10 times and then go around and around on the merry-go-round 20 times. He's not going to be that specific with you. As long as what you're doing is having fun, doing what you're told, coloring within the lines, staying within the confines of God's will for you, you know, of God's word for us, then it's all fine. Then it's all fine. As long as we are doing justly, love mercy, and love God. And walk humbly with God. Just those three things. That's all. That's the yardstick. Is this the right thing to do? Is it just? Is it merciful? Is it humbly with God? Maybe I should do this over here. Is it just? Is it merciful? Is it humbly with God? This he hath shown thee, O man, what is good. This is not the Lord's suggestion. This is the Lord's requires of you. these three things. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when no specific word is given, then those actions which fall within God's moral will and are taken by faith automatically fall in His perfect will. Now this is where I bring this whole thing back around to bring some balance to it. Notice the first part here, the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. First 6 words, when no specific word is given. Because you see, there are times when God does give us a specific word. Okay? God will give us a specific word. That's why, in fact, when Pastor Jim came to me and said, "Son, I believe that I'm getting ready to retire, and I believe that you should follow as the pastor of the church when I retire." I didn't go to God then and say, "Okay, God, I now have an opportunity to pastor at Lamplight, but there might be other opportunities out there, God. Should I look for an A, a B, and a C, and then do what I want to do?" No. What I said was a specific situation. This opportunity has presented itself. He said this is what he believes. I need you to speak to me and speak to those to whom I am currently submitted and tell me if this is what you want or not. So I went to my pastor at that time and I said to him, "What do you think?" And then I went to Pastor John and I said, "What do you think?" And I went to my wife and I said, "What do you think? You're submitted to your wife?" "Yes, I am." Selah. Because you see, submission is in the Scriptures is never one way. It's always mutual. Okay. Moving right along then. And I said to my wife, "What do you think?" Now, ultimately, you cannot go back. If things fall apart, you can't go back and say, "I knew all along it wasn't a good idea, but you said." No, that's immature. Okay? And lots of times that's why we want to ask people questions, because we want somebody else to blame if it falls apart on us. Okay? But you're responsible for your own decisions. Okay? And having felt like that's what God said for us to do, that's what we went and we did. Now, and I'm going to tell you something. You take any church planter, any church growth expert, they would have told you we would not make it a year. And here we are 8 years down the road. And in my mind, doing very, very well. Very well. But it's not got anything to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with God's grace over us. And as we continue to seek His face, His grace will stay with us. So when no specific word is given, then any action that falls within God's moral will, because God will not violate His own morality, and when that action is taken by faith, it then falls into His perfect will. Now let's not confuse perfect will with perfect person. God uses imperfect people to do His perfect will. Okay? And doing His perfect will doesn't automatically make you a perfect person. So let's be sure we don't confuse those two things. But this leads me full circle back to what it is that I've been trying to tell you. That whereas character is expressed or exposed by the decisions we make when we are left alone to make the decision, character is developed by risk. The third thing I want you to know is this. Maturity is exposed when no specific command concerning a decision is given. Maturity then is exposed when no specific command is given. So, if I am left alone to make my own decision, and that decision is a poor decision, it shows the lack of maturity on my part. It shows not only the lack of character, but it also shows a lack of maturity. In other words, let's put it like this. If I go out of town and do something out of town I wouldn't do in town, I've not only exposed my character, but I've also exposed my maturity. You follow me? I'll tell y'all a quick little sideline story. I thought it was funny. 2 weeks ago when I was in Sanford, the motel I stayed in was right next to a fitness center. So I went over there and asked the guy if he would sell me a day pass to come to the fitness center. He told me, yeah. So I can't remember if it was a morning or a night. I think it was a morning. But anyway, one day I was over there, and when you go in, you give the guy your thing there, and you walk through this little lobby, and then you're in this huge fitness room. And on the right, left-hand side, there was on the floor level, there were stationary bikes. And then there was a level up, and there was those elliptical machines, the things where you move your arms and do your legs all at the same time. And then the third row up was a whole row of treadmills. And so there were some people down here on this end. So I went all the way to the other end where I was all by myself, got on my treadmill, and I'm running, listening to my iPod, and I'm just running. Well, a little bit, this younger guy comes in. I don't know. Looks like he was maybe late teens, early 20s, something like that. He gets on the treadmill right next to me, and he's running. So we're both up there, and we're just running on this treadmill. There's this wall running down beside him, and there's a door down there, and the door leads into a room that's got a padded floor on it where they do yoga and calisthenics and gymnastics and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, this very attractive young girl steps out of that door, and she's walking across the front there, headed back towards the lobby. Well, when she comes out of the door, of course, I notice the door open. This young lady comes out, and I look at her until she gets back in front of me in the treadmill. Then I'm back to focusing on the treadmill and looking. And out of the corner of my eye, though, this guy running next to me, I see him starting to move backwards. And I thought, what in the world's going on with him? And I look over, and he's watching that girl walk all the way across, not realizing he's moving backwards on the treadmill. He fell off the back. He fell off the back of the treadmill, tried to catch himself. If you've ever fallen off a treadmill, that hurts like the dickens. He fell off the back of the treadmill, tried to grab himself, jumped up, got back to running just like nothing had happened. I just kept on looking like nothing had happened. But you see the difference between some young boy in his 20s looking at this young girl and this old man at 52 looking at this young girl. It's an exposure of our maturity. Okay, I'm focused on what it is I'm supposed to be doing. Plus, I got myself a wife at home. You know, I'm not interested in some little girl walking across there. But he was sure very interested and almost got himself hurt. Because maturity is exposed when no specific command is given. The decisions we make expose our maturity level. Everybody with me? Anybody got a question? We don't live by a direct word from God. We live by a direct relationship with God. In that direct relationship with God, we get a direct word. But it's about the relationship. It's not about the word. But Pastor, you're scaring me. Because I need a word. All right, I'm going to give you a word. In closing, I'm going to give you three words. Word number one is found in Ephesians 6:13. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all that the crisis demands, stand. 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 Stand as opposed to doing something stupid. Stand as opposed to doing something stupid. Okay? You want a word from God? Here's your word from God. When you don't have a word from God, stand. Because I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want a word, if you're willing to hear a word, God's got a word for you. There are times, as we talked about last week, what did I call it last week? I didn't call it unconfessed. I called it unconfused, didn't I? Didn't I call it unconfused sin? Sometimes we have unconfused sin. The sin may not be confused, but we are. Sometimes we have unconfessed sin, and that's why we're not hearing. But if you'll stand, the Holy Spirit will speak to you about your sin. Sometimes when you stand and you don't hear a word, it's because there are principalities and powers that are keeping that word from you. But if you'll stand, the word will get through. There are times when we are standing and we don't hear a word from God. It's because God is developing character and maturity within us as we stand. Selah. You want a word? Here's your word. Stand. When you've done all you know to do, stand. Yes?
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
When God gives you a word about something, He doesn't keep reiterating it to you, does He? Even, I guess what I'm saying is, I got a word from God probably, oh my gosh, 8 years ago or so.
Okay.
It has never come to pass. I have never seen where it's coming to pass. And I worry about this particular thing, and I pray about this particular thing, and this particular thing really stresses me out. But He don't restate it. I mean, it's sort of like, you still have to stand on it, right?
Okay. Yes, you still
have. How do you still stand?
Okay, there's a lot of questions in there. Okay, the answer to this one is, yes, you still stand. Okay, let me get back to the how you stand in just 1 second. The first question was, does God reiterate? The answer to that is yes and no. God does not reiterate in order to prove that something about, well, that was really God. When you know it's God and you've confirmed that it's God, God doesn't generally reiterate them because He doesn't have to prove Himself, okay? Because His Word is His Word. Now, there are times, though, when God will confirm something or show us some light at the end of our tunnel, and that acts as a confirmation to His Word, okay? But generally, He doesn't repeat Himself, because to repeat Himself is, on His point, to almost like, well, I'm not sure I said it right the first time, so let me say it again. When He said it right the first time. Okay, everybody with me on that? Okay, then the question of how do you stand? Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that the Christian walk all boils down to the word trust. Not the word faith, but the word trust. Because you don't have any faith left if you trust. Okay? Your faith is dead without trust. Your hope is dead without trust. Okay? I believe that the Christian walk all boils down to trust. Let me ask you this. I want you to look around the room. How many of you in the same situation? You got a word years ago, haven't seen it come true. Because you see, you're not alone. I wanted you to see, because you're not alone. See, you're not alone in this thing. That many times God will speak to us, but you got to understand. See, she said to me, it was 8 years ago. Like 8 years ago was a long time for me and you. 8 years ago was a long time. For God, God's still working it all out. You see, God sees the fulfillment of the word He gave you already happened. That's why He's not in panic. Because He already sees the fulfillment of the word that He gave you. But what He's doing is that as each day passes and year one becomes year two and year two becomes year three and year seven becomes year eight, is that he has quit talking to you about the Word, because He doesn't reiterate the Word because the Word's settled. What He talks to you about is are you going to trust me on that Word today? Now, are you going to trust me tomorrow? And not, did you trust me yesterday? His question is, what are you going to do about today? Okay, I'll be right there. Everybody with me? What are you going to do with that promise? What are you going to do with the promise I gave you today? Are you going to continue to trust me? In that trust, are you going to live out your faith? And are you going to keep your hope in me? Because see, over this 8 years, what He's done is He's done something in you. God is the only entity in the universe who can burn the candles on both ends and He doesn't get burnt in the middle. And that's how I find that He works. He'll give you your word out here, and He'll be burning that where it's coming to Him. And He'll have you on fire on this end where you're coming to Him. And He never gets burnt in the middle. But He always burns the candle on both ends, because He's not only working out of you, He is working in you. Answer your question. Yes, ma'am. Speak up very loud. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this vision was 4 years ago.
Okay.
So I was just saying, you know, I never had that vision no more.
Right.
So it was similar to what she was, you know.
Okay, and there is a difference, though, between a vision and a word. I've had a dream, which I'm not at liberty to share with you, but I had a dream one time about something happening here that has not happened here yet, and yet I continue to believe God that it will happen. Okay. But I don't put that quite in the same category as what Michelle's talking about, because it was a dream, and although I believe dreams can come from God, okay, I'm not saying that. And maybe this is not the right thing to say, but let me just expose myself here. I'm more confident in God's Word than I am in a dream. Now, I'm not saying that God's Word can't come through a dream, because it most certainly can, okay? But I'm just saying my confidence is much more, if God had spoken to me and said, this thing's going to happen, I'd hold a whole lot more to it. But I still hold on to that dream, because if it was God's Word through a dream, I hold on to that dream, because I want to see this thing happen. Okay, but there is a difference between visions and dreams and a specific word, although God can speak to us through visions, dreams, or a specific word. Okay, anyone else? Yes, ma'am?
What you said about maturity.
Okay.
Isn't like sometimes your mistake making you more mature?
Yes, because we grow by the mistakes. We have the opportunity to grow by the mistakes that we make, yes. Yes, it can be. And there can be a better choice and you miss it, which is one of the reasons why. And thank you for asking that question, because now we get to pull the net in a little bit better. Is that if you've got a choice between A, B, and C, then not only should Anna, in fact, one of the things Anna's considering for graduate school is JAG. See? JAG. It's the attorneys in the military. She's considering the military as an attorney because she would like for all of you all to pay for her graduate school through your taxes, and thank you very much. Now, that idea doesn't set well with her mother, okay? But here's what I'm trying to say. She's looking at all kinds of options, okay? I heard her tell her uncle over Christmas. He said, well, what school are you looking at? She said, I'm going to apply to all of them. Then when she sees who's accept her, then she's going to start whittling it down. Okay, let's say she whittles it down to A, B, and C, and one looks as good as the other. That's when you then go to your mama
and pick the one closest to home.
Yes. The one that doesn't send you to Afghanistan. That's the one we're looking for. But that's when you then call in other people, because there's wisdom in the council, okay? And that's when you start calling other people in, and that is also an expression of character. It's also an expression of maturity. And even in that, you can have hindsight, where even the best decision made at the moment was the best decision for the moment, but down the road you find out that this other decision would have been a better one. That will develop maturity in you also. But here's the thing. We think that because we're grown up, that we are grown up. There's a bunch of immature old people. It's just like being married. How long have you and Bruce been married?
37 years.
But relationship is not based on how long we put up with each other and live under the same roof. Relationship is based on how much I invest in that time. Mm-hmm. And there are people who are married for 5 years whose relationship is more mature than some people who've been married for 50 years. What's the difference? Because the flipping of the calendar doesn't make you mature. And so maturity is something we will do for an entire lifetime. Growing, maturing, learning. Everybody with me? You want a word? Ephesians 6:13. You want a word? 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians, and most of you in this room could probably quote that verse. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth three things. What are they? You want a word from God? Make sure that the decision you're making is with faith, with hope, and with love. You want a word? There's your word. 1 Corinthians 13. You see, those three things, faith, hope, and love, those three things are eternal. Those three things are eternal. Those three things, whether Anna makes her decision at 24, I make my decision at 52, or you make your decision at 102, those three things are going to outlive all of us. Faith, hope, and love. Going to outlive all of us. And so when we need a word, our word is operate in faith. Hold on to your hope and love. Everybody with me?
Yep.
Want a word from God? Let me give you a word from God. Luke 24, 13. Actually, this is a picture, kind of a specific picture of what it is I'm talking about. Once again, another historical account that I'm sure that most of us in the room are very familiar with. But let me remind you that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and I'll wrap up this morning with this. Everybody there? Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. And behold, that very day, the day after Christ, 3 days after Christ, the day that Mary and John went to the tomb and found that Jesus was risen. That's the day we're talking about. Two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all those things that had occurred over the last week in Jerusalem. And while they were conversing and discussing together, Jesus himself, now notice what it says there, Jesus himself caught up with them and was already accompanying them. But their eyes were held. Hold. So they did not recognize him. And he said to them, "What is this discussion that you are exchanging between yourselves as you walk along?" And they stood still and looked downcast. Then one of them, named Cleophas, answered him, or in other words, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know that these have occurred in these days? Matter of fact, it's interesting because he's the only stranger in Jerusalem who knew what did happen in those days. And he said to them, "What kind of things?" And they said to him about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in work and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers gave him to be sentenced up to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who would redeem and set Israel free. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things occurred. And moreover, some women of our company, of our little group, astonished us and drove us out of our senses. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body, and they returned saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So some of those who were a part of our group went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him, this Jesus that we presume to be the Messiah, they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe everything that the prophets have spoken." Now I want to pause right there for a second. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart who are slow to obey the written word. When no specific word is given, if it falls within the moral law of God, we call it the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. If it falls within the Ten Commandments, believe it. Even if what you hoped would happen is not happening. Was it not necessary and essential, fitting that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things before entering into his glory? Then, now look, beginning with Moses and throughout all the prophets, Jesus went on explaining and interpreting them to scriptures and things concerning and referring to himself. You see, our guideline, you want a word from God, you're holding it in your hand. You want a word from God, you're holding it in your hand. All of life's answers are between here and here. If not specifically, then in principle. If not in specific, then in principle, all of life's answers are in there. Jesus said that to them. Then he drew near to the village where they were going. He acted as if he would go further, but they urged him and insisted, saying to him, "Remain with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And it occurred that as he reclined at table with them, he took a loaf of bread and praised God, gave thanks, blessed it, broke it, and was giving it to them when their eyes were instantly open. And they were clearly recognized him, and boom! He vanished from in front of them. And verse 32, "And they said to one another, were not our hearts greatly moved and burning within us. You want a word from God? What you look for is heartburn. You look for Jesus' heartburn. What in His Word? They said, while He spoke to us, what did He speak to them? He began with Moses, went through the prophets, talking about Himself. Yet while He disclosed Himself to us, did not our hearts burn? Sometimes our word from God is just a Jesus heartburn. That there's something in His Word that just jumps to life. That there is something we've never seen before, something we've never heard before. I've read my Bible 50 times and I've never seen that before. That there is that Jesus heartburn within us that is the word that we need for that moment. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, this word can be trusted. It can be trusted to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This morning, what I have endeavored to try to do is to broaden our vision, that rather than developing an ulcer or a migraine, trying to find the needle in a haystack, that we understand that God's given us the haystack. That an expression from the world is, the world is your oyster. Just don't use your liberty as an occasion for selfishness. Don't use your liberty as an occasion for license. But also do not use your liberty or your freedom as an occasion for bondage. Because God says, go outside and play. And how long can I play? Until I tell you to come back in. Isn't that the answer you give your children? I'll call you when supper's ready. Yeah. And our children don't look at us and go, how will I know it's you? But yet that's exactly how we treat God. Like as if God can't communicate to us while we're out playing. Got quiet in here all of a sudden, didn't it? When you want to hear, God can stop you dead in your tracks. Get a word to, if you're on your way to kill Christians, He can strike you blind and speak to you and you hear. If you're riding in a chariot and you're reading and you don't understand a word, He can translate Philip and Philip be running along right beside of you. And Philip can explain it to you and baptize you and disappear in front of your eyes again. If you need a storm to help develop your faith, He'll blow up a storm for you. But if you get down to 2 loaves and 3 fishes, if all you got is enough flour and enough oil for 1 more loaf and then me and my son are going to die, He can keep the oil and the flour coming. You can run, and I always, you ever noticed that Jonah, that's the guy's name. You ever noticed that Jonah was obviously uphill from Joppa? Because the Bible says that when he decided to run, he ran down to Joppa. Anytime you hear God and take off, you're always on the down. Here's your lesson to be learned right there. You're always on the down. But Joppa wasn't even far enough down. He got on a boat and went in and went down some more. Way down. Before he started his ascent back up. And how many of you know the ascent back up, he smelled a little differently than when he started. The point I'm trying to make is that even if you run to your Joppa and you buy yourself a ticket and you get yourself on a boat and you think to yourself, I'm free, God can get your attention. and he can take everybody else on the crew and have them all raise their hands. Yes, you're the one going overboard. He can rig the election. But what we have to understand is that before he rigs the election, he's got himself a hungry whale waiting on you. Because you don't know sooner get in than you swallowed right back up. Because no matter how low you decide to go, his provision is always there. Because he's going to take us. He can get a word to us. Go play. Have fun. Don't stress yourself out. You know, to be a really good Christian, I got to pray three times a day and I got to turn towards lamplight and, you know, I got to be on my knees or whatever. You know? Yeah, I got to turn towards lamplight. You know, that's religion, is what that is. We are called children of the King for a reason. Not to be childish, but to be childlike. Kathy? Okay, speak up.
Micah's most famous pronouncement summarizes the thought is that now, Jesus spoke similar to the Pharisees rather than the prophets.
Yes.
He gave the tenth even as spices to God.
And faithfulness. That's what he wants. What does God require? Justice, mercy, and humility. But you know what? I find it so interesting that we encourage each other not to pray to be humble. Oh, don't ask God to make you humble because you know God knock your feet out from under you. Hey, if he does, he'll catch you while you're falling. Because he can be trusted to teach us whatever it is we need to learn. And in such a way that we can learn it. And we will come out on the other end better than when we went in. Amen? Anyone else have a comment or question? Everybody got a takeaway? Good. Elders will be available for prayer at the end of service. God, we come to you today. What we ask for more than anything else is to just simply be sure that your Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us. And we thank you that out of your great love for us, that you give us freedom and liberty. And when we've got so much rope that we endeavor to hang ourselves, that you're there to jerk us back in. Really. All we want more than anything else is to honor you with all that we are, with all that we ever hope to be. We just want to bring glory to your name. We bless you today. Thank you for the liberty and the freedom that's in you. And we rejoice at being your children. In Jesus' name, amen.